Have you ever heard the sound of freedom? Have you ever heard the sound of freedom?
You are listening to The Flip Side with Noah Filipiak, connecting the reality of the gospel to the grit of life. You can support the podcast at patreon.com/NoahFilipiak or at noahfilipiak.com/give.
Hey everybody, you are listening to the Flip Side podcast, but this is a bonus episode. That's why it doesn't sound the same as all the rest of them. I have moved to Grand Rapids, but all my stuff is packed away in boxes. I am living with my in-laws while we shop for a house, actually waiting for our house to sell first in Lansing. So a bit of a long road ahead of us, and not able to set up my microphone and do a full podcast episode, but it's been quite a while, so I wanted to get you some content. And so what I am doing today is just recording into my headphones, and I'm going to take you to the last sermon that I did. It was back on January 20th of 2019. We had been doing a series in 1 Peter, and I just jumped into that series. The title is called Hope for Real Life, When Your Hope is in the Best Thing. I hope it comes to you at good timing and something that encourages you. It'll be the end of the episode when the sermon is over, so I will see you soon on the flip side. Enjoy.
Well, we're going to be in 1 Peter today, as we have been in the series. You can go to page 857 if you have one of our Bibles, and we're going to be looking at verses 3 through 12 this morning. I'm going to start in the middle of this section to get us thinking, and then we'll come back to the beginning of the section. So 1 Peter 1, 3 through 12, and we're going to be talking about when your hope is in the best thing. And you kind of put the best thing in quotations, and you'll get what I mean as we go through the sermon. What does it look like when your hope is in the best thing? And as you turn, I also want to remind you it's Pizza Sunday today, so after church down in the fellowship hall, we'll be eating pizza and hanging out in small groups and discussing this sermon. And so it's a great way to get to know some more people at the church and talk a little bit more about what we'll be hearing in the sermon. So let's begin in verse 6. I'll read the whole verse, and up on the screen I have, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. Verse 6 says, in this you greatly rejoice, and then I pick it up here, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. And before you read the rest of the text and the context of this, I want you to think about in your own life grief that you have felt and trials that you have went through. For most of us, it's not hard to think of trials and grief because they're right on the surface. We're going through them right now in big ways and in small ways. Think about those trials in your life. When we have trials as Christians, what do we normally believe will come next? If you pray to God about your trials, we naturally and normally believe and have been taught to believe, sometimes correctly and sometimes incorrectly, we believe what? That God will take the trial away. God will take the trial away. What happens when God doesn't take the trial away? Or the grief away? When you think of grief, I typically think of a loved one who's passed away. You can't take that grief away. You can't bring the person back. So what happens when the trial and the grief remain after the prayer? How does it make you think about God? How does it make you think about prayer? Have you been down that road before in your walk with the Lord? I certainly have. I want you to hold on to that thought as we get into the rest of the text. Verse 7, speaking of those trials we just read about, verse 7, these trials have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. So I did a little Google research on gold and the refining process, which is what verse 7 is talking about. It's saying that gold has to be refined in order for it to become like what my wedding ring is made out of. When you pull gold out of the ground, it looks like the picture in the, I guess it'd be the top left. There's crude matter attached to the gold. You would never present that gold ring as your wedding ring or engagement ring. The first part of the process of the refining of gold, and these were the words used in the websites I was reading, that crude matter has to be pulverized. That's quite an image, isn't it? It has to be pulverized into bits. Does anyone like that feeling when it goes on in your life? This is the analogy, by the way. This would have been the same process in the first century, dating back to the Egyptian era and even before that of gold and how gold was refined and used. So the gold is pulverized, and what the pulverizing does is it breaks it down into a powder form, the crude matter and the gold, and then the gold is heated. And you see that in the middle section there. The temperature that it's heated to is 1,064 degrees Celsius, which in Fahrenheit is 1,947.2, almost 2,000 degrees Fahrenheit. So today it's about 10 degrees Fahrenheit, I believe. The hottest days in Michigan, it's 90 degrees Fahrenheit. We're talking 2,000 degrees Fahrenheit. That's what it takes to burn out the impurities from the gold. Does anyone like that feeling? This is the analogy the text is using for these trials that are in our lives. And so what they also will do in this process is they introduce chemicals because they have to separate the gold from the other metals. They get the gold. So in that process, the other metals are melted down too. And there's chemicals like cyanide that are introduced. Well, that's a poison. You don't want to ever be near cyanide. Cyanide takes the gold and it separates it out from the rest of the junk, and it helps the gold clump up into lumps. And then you see the gold bars here in the bottom right. The final product is pure gold as it's poured from the cauldron into these racks. So typically in an analogy like this about the trials you go to, there's many easy sermons you could do out of this that aren't what the text is saying. We want to be careful to say what the text is saying. We could think of this trial and say, okay, this means I'm going through a hard time in my faith, and I'm going to come out better for it. Kind of like an athlete. An athlete's going to go through all those two-a-days and all the conditioning and all the grueling work, but I'm going to come out a better athlete for it. Or if I'm a musician, I'm going to go through all those hours in the practice room, and it's tedious, and it's monotonous, and I have to sacrifice, but I'm going to come out better for it. That's not necessarily what this text is saying. What it says at the end of verse 7 is you go through this process where gold is refined by fire, and your faith is being refined by these trials, and it says your faith will be proved genuine and may result in... What's the end of verse 7 say? Praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Praise, glory, and honor goes to Jesus, is what the text is saying. When you go through trials, it is not you who are getting the praise, glory, and honor. It is Jesus. So think about that. We just got done worshiping God. He's worthy of our worship. Do you realize that when your faith is going through this refining process through trials, it is a way of worshiping God that your faith stands the test of time, and when the end comes and it comes out pure gold, Jesus gets praise and glory and honor. Isn't that so different than what we normally think of? Why am I going through a trial? So Jesus can get praise, glory, and honor. What? I mean, it's like one of those, no, that's not what the best-selling book told me about why I'm going through trials. This is a way of me worshiping Jesus when he's revealed. You were just diagnosed with cancer. What? This is a way of me worshiping Jesus when he's revealed? Can you imagine when Jesus is revealed? On the last day, Jesus is returning, or you will die, and you'll be with him in the new heaven and the new earth. And as you are before him,
Somehow this text is saying this process will be laid before Jesus, and these gold bars of the trials you went through on earth and your faith in Jesus stood the test of time. You didn't abandon your faith because of these trials. Jesus was always bigger than your trial. Your trial was never the trial that said, God, if you don't give me this, I'm leaving you. As if this trial was bigger than you. You said, no, God, you're bigger than this trial. And in that day, when Jesus returns, you will be worshiping him via the fruit of the trial you're currently going through right now. I don't understand it, but it's biblically true. It's the word of God. It's the word of God, and it's living hope for us for today. Verse 7 says, the genuineness of your faith. That's a key concept we're going to talk about the rest of the sermon. I want to figure out what that genuineness is, because that means that there's not genuine parts of my faith too. Right? If there's a genuineness of my faith, that means there's parts that aren't genuine. And I want the genuine parts. When I go before God in prayer, I want to go before him with genuine faith. And that's what we're going to talk about the rest of this sermon, because the genuine part isn't going to perish. As it goes through this fire, all the not genuine stuff is going to get melted away. Praise God. Praise God that all my idols, praise God that all my selfishness, it's all going to get melted away. And God's even using my trials to do that. And the genuine part will remain. So it uses the word perish. And it says that some of this stuff perishes. Gold perishes. This wedding ring of mine will perish. Did you know that the Egyptian pharaohs, they would be buried with all their gold? Because they thought it would go with them into the afterlife. Well, guess what? Where all that gold is? It's in a museum somewhere. Or it's still in the pyramid. It didn't go anywhere. Right? The gold perishes. It doesn't go on to eternity. This is the second time the word perish is used. Go back to verse 3, and I have a little breakdown of verse 3 up on the screen. I'll read it, and if you like taking notes, you can write a few things down from the screen. Verse 3 says, which is the beginning of our section, it begins, remember, we're talking about trials here. How do you feel when you're in a trial? Do you feel like verse 3? Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's a hard thing to pray, isn't it, when you're going through a trial? That's not the first thing I'm going to say as a pastor when I walk into your hospital room and you've been stricken with a fatal disease. Praise be to God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. This is different. When you're going through trials, we praise God because of the living hope we have through Jesus Christ, because of his resurrection from the dead. This is a now hope. This is not just you get to go to heaven someday. This is talking to people going through trials. This is a minute-by-minute hope. Did you know the tomb is empty? Did you know the tomb was empty before you got diagnosed with cancer? Did you know the tomb was empty before your child passed away? Did you know the tomb was empty before your child walked away from their faith? And you're begging God, how could this have happened? Did you know the tomb is empty? No matter what happens tomorrow, the tomb is still empty. And the text is saying every single day the tomb will still be empty, and every single day you will have the mercy of God, the greatest gift you ever could be given. The best thing you ever could be given is the mercy of God. This is the best thing. Did you know that we deserve hell? Or did you forget that? Because you got saved such a long time ago. Did you know you still deserve hell, and so do I? Do you know that God is holy and we are not? And the best thing he gave us was his mercy. He said, I'm not going to give you what you deserve. I'm going to take what you deserve on the cross, and I'm going to remove it, and I'm going to give you eternal salvation with me. That is the best thing. Better than any cure, better than any answered prayer. That is the best thing. It's not wrong to pray those things, brothers and sisters, but it's wrong when they become our idols. It's wrong when we think they're the best thing, better than what we already have in Jesus. That if for God's sovereign purposes does not give them to us, that we think God has somehow abandoned us. People in the first church were getting killed every day for their faith. Had God abandoned them? No. See, I could get killed for my faith. I'd have no problem with that. If my child got killed, I'd have a major problem with that. Understand? This happened every day in the first church. Did God abandon them? No. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Pray for me that these coughs don't start now. I told you last time I preached, the gospel is like a $10 million check at your door. Publisher's Clearinghouse shows up. You're like, what in the world? I'm still in my pajamas. And there they are with a check that's 6 feet long. It says $10 million on it. Excuse me. Oh, I was hoping this wouldn't happen. We'll go for another one. We'll take the number up to three. When they knock on your door with a check for $10 million that you didn't deserve, you did nothing to earn, it's not a paycheck. You didn't earn it. You celebrate that you have it. You don't look at them and say, only $10 million? What? I'm not letting you in this house until you add another million onto that. Once we're up to $11 million, now I will celebrate the gift, which is what we do all the time in our prayer life and our relationship with God. Only your mercy? Only your death on the cross? No, once you add this, then it will be the best thing. Then I will have peace and joy. And we've been given the best thing already, the empty tomb, the mercy of God. Again, it's not wrong to ask for requests, but it's wrong when those requests become the best thing. There's an analogy used throughout Scripture, and it's of Jesus as the groom and the church as the bride. It's a beautiful analogy of the marriage between Jesus and us. And it's intimate, just like a marriage is intimate. This is the intimacy we have with Jesus, the God of the universe who loves you that much. And there are times in our prayer life when we go to Jesus, who is our husband, and we say, you're not enough for me. We say, your love, husband Jesus, is not enough. Your intimacy is not enough. I need something else. Can you imagine going to your spouse and telling them you need another spouse? You think they're going to answer that prayer? It's not, no. We do that with our trials, often with Jesus, where we go to him and say, Jesus, fix this trial, because you're not enough for me. Your intimacy is not enough for me. What you gave me, your mercy, the empty tomb, is not enough for me. I need you to fix this. And I praise God that he's relented from answering some of my prayers because I put so much weight in that prayer to save me. That thing I wanted so bad, I thought was the thing that would finally give me the joy that only Jesus can give me. You see how idolatry can become a problem? In a very, very subtle way. So sometimes trials literally come to remove our idols from us, to melt them away in the 2,000-degree cauldron, to show us when God doesn't give them to us and how down and how empty we feel that we don't have this thing. And God speaks to my heart and he says, no, why are you so down that you don't have that thing? And I say, I'm so down because I thought this thing would give me what only you can give me. And sometimes that's been a sinful thing, like when I wanted to leave my wife. And other times it hasn't been a sinful thing. It's been something I wanted for Jesus, like success in ministry or success in writing or whatever it might be. And he said, why are you so down that I haven't given you that specific thing that you want? And I'm so down because Jesus wasn't where I was getting my peace and joy from. I was so down because I thought that thing would give me my peace and my joy. And I praise God that he didn't give me that thing that I thought was the best thing. Let's look at verse 4 as this idea of perishing comes back like I told you it would. The gold perishes away. It's the second time Peter uses the idea of perishing. So the last part of verse 3, he says, we're into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. Now, wouldn't you like an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade? I thought this would be appropriate on Pizza Sunday. Which of these pizzas would you like served to you downstairs today? We have both options available. I know Andy Funk is like, I want that one with all the mold on it so I can do an experiment for my PhD. Pizza perishes, spoils, and fades, doesn't it? Which inheritance do you want? You know, every single car that's on the new car lot today, so shiny, so amazing, so the answer to your prayers. Everything you need in life can now be found in a car or in a phone or in whatever you might be needing to buy. And every single car ends up in something that looks like the picture on the right. Perishes, spoils, and fades. Now, the point of these slides is not just, oh, these things go away, let's invest in eternal things. That certainly is a good thing to think about, but it's not the underlying point of this text. This is talking about a now hope, a living hope, and that's Jesus. Jesus is the best thing now. He is the best thing now. And here's what's interesting about the inheritance mentioned in verse 4. The inheritance was a word used throughout the Old Testament and the Old Covenant for the land. I won't get into all of it. It's really interesting, but it's kind of a whole seminary class. But the Old Testament people had an agreement with God. It was like a marriage agreement. And if they obeyed God, they were going to get the land. The land of Canaan, the land of Israel. The whole Old Testament chronicles it. I encourage you to read it. They lost the land. That was their inheritance. That's the word used over and over and over again. That was an inheritance, verse 4 says, that perished, spoiled, and faded. That one didn't last. It wasn't about the land anymore once Jesus came. When Jesus came, it's not about an inheritance of land. It's about an inheritance kept in heaven for you, verse 4. The inheritance is Jesus Christ himself. He is the inheritance in the new covenant. He can never perish, spoil, or fade. Isn't that amazing? So as you look back at this wonderful picture here, you have to ask yourself, why do I keep... Here, we'll go to this next one. Why is my hope in this? Why is it that I'm putting my hope, my daily, day-to-day hope in this? Now, it's not bad to have pizza. It's not bad to have a car. It's not bad to have relationships, friendships, boyfriend, girlfriends, fiancés, spouses. It's not bad to have a house. It's not bad to have a job or a promotion. Those are not bad things. What becomes a problem is when we put our hope in those things. And don't we do that so often in so many ways, and even subtly? Like, you don't get on to Facebook thinking you're going there to put your hope in it for the next 20 minutes as you scroll through and you kind of covet what everyone has and you kind of get little feelings inside of you of satisfaction somehow, but sort of emptiness inside. Or if you are chasing after a guy or a girl that you're interested in, and you think that in your mind you're thinking out the latest romantic comedy that you watched, and they fall in love and everything's perfect, and you're not intentionally thinking, I'm putting my hope in this, like this is my God, this is my Savior. These are subtle things. But we treat these things like they are the best thing. Here's what I do. I've never eaten a pizza like that. Thank goodness. Hopefully you haven't either. One of the joys of parenting, you'll find, if you're not already a parent, is your kids drink a lot of milk, and you give them these sippy cups and bottles, and they just kind of get scattered everywhere, under chairs, under couches, behind a van, you know, tucked under the seat. And for some reason, I haven't figured this out yet. I find one, and I'm like, oh, I wonder if that's sour. And I take the lid off. And my oldest is 7. I have a 1-year-old. I don't know. I still do this like an idiot. And I'm like, I wonder if that's sour. And I just like stick my nose right in it. Anyone been there as a parent? Yeah, that's not very wise. Stick my nose right in it. And I go, whoa, yeah, that one's sour. Maybe the yogurt dripping down the side, you know, could have told me that. Yet over and over again, I still think, oh, I should, wouldn't I just wash it either way? Like, I'm not going to reuse the cup, you know what I mean? Like, there's something in me that can't figure this out yet as a parent. And there's something about us that we can't figure out that this stuff will not satisfy us. That these relationships will not satisfy us, that no level of success, we stick our nose in it again and again and again, and we say, whoa, that's sour again. Like that milk, it didn't last. It every single time, it doesn't last. And so we have to ask ourselves this question. Why am I treating this thing like it is the best thing? And here's a few things to know about the best thing. God's job is not to give you your best life now. Let me say that again, because you may have read somewhere that that's God's job. God's job, according to 1 Peter 1, 3 to 12, is not to give you your best life now. And if anyone preaches that to you, saying that that's God's job from Scripture, that is a false teaching, not from Scripture. That's like saying to God, thanks for the 10 million, but do your job, God, and add another million. That's your job, God. That is not God's job. His job, if we could put it that way, was to give you the best thing. And he did. He gave you the empty tomb. He gave you the eternal hope that we have with him in heaven. And there's more to the best thing we haven't even got to in the text yet, and we will get there. The best thing, though, is himself. Every day, intimacy with you, every single day, that is the best thing. And we had best for our own sake and joy and freedom and peace. Never get that confused. And so we can rejoice in our trials and grief because they may last a little while, but we've been given mercy. And we can praise God because he's given us mercy. And if you look at verses 7 and 8, it will tell us that we love him. And from this love comes inexpressible and glorious joy through the trials and grief. Let's read verses 7 and then on into 8. These have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Talk about the best thing. You love him, and even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. What would it look like in the midst of your trial to have inexpressible and glorious joy? In the midst of a struggling marriage, to have inexpressible and glorious joy. In the midst of struggling as a single person, to have inexpressible and glorious joy. You won't find that from a car. You won't find it from a pizza. You won't find it from a guy or a girl. You will find it from Jesus. From the gospel that we have at our fingertips. And it goes on. The last image I want to give you is from verse 5. And it's of a shield. And if you go back to this idea of perishing in verse 4, it says there's an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. Verse 5, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. This is good news for someone going through a trial, isn't it? And the first century church was going through trial after trial, being killed for their faith, their kids being killed for their faith, their parents being killed for their faith. And God comes along and he says, I will shield you with my power. That doesn't necessarily mean the trial will go away, but I will be with you in the trial. I will be with you in the storm. The trial's only going to last a little while. And I will be with you. I will see you through this trial and through this storm. And this is what I see from this text, very clearly laid out. It's like a timeline. It's like a chronology. Starting over on our left, behind us on the chronology is the empty tomb. The tomb is empty. It will always be empty. No matter what trial comes in your life, the victory has been won. No matter what struggle you go through, no matter what temptation you face, the victory has been won, and we have living hope in the resurrection of Jesus. And God says, while you're in the midst of your trial, look ahead to heaven, the new heaven and the new earth. That is the ultimate victory, and it is coming. That is the victory that was purchased on the cross, and it's the victory that your life is going towards. And right now in the middle, where you are now, on the timeline, where that person is standing, I will shield you. I will be with you. You will never be alone. You will be with the victorious Savior of the world that conquered death, that conquered sin, and that conquered Satan. This is good news. This is the best thing. This is the best thing. God didn't come to give you your best life now. He came to give you the best thing. He came to give you your best life. Then, now, and on into eternity. He knows the things that don't perish. We don't know that. We are fixated on the things that perish, which is why we need the Bible, and we need the Holy Spirit to help us, and we need the church. We need the church. Will you please make this church your church? Don't just come on Sundays once a month. We love that you do. Come on Wednesday nights. We eat dinner together. We have small groups together. 5:30. Come every Sunday. Come to the men's events. Come to the women's events. Come to the all church events. Because we need the church, don't we? To help us live our lives around the things that will never perish, around Jesus Christ. Because on our own, we fixate on the things that will perish. I'm going to close just briefly with verses 10 through 12. There's really just one point, and it's a really cool point from the last three verses. Verses 10 through 12, concerning this salvation, the prophets, that's the Old Testament writers, they spoke of the grace that was to come to you, searching intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted, check this out, the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would to follow. Those are like twins. The sufferings of Christ and the glories that were to follow. Verse 12, it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves. The prophets weren't serving themselves, but they were serving you when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. Two quick things from these last three verses. One, the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. Suffering and glory always have gone together with Jesus. He embodied it, didn't he? The glory of Jesus, the suffering of the cross. In your trial, you have the glory of Jesus and you have the suffering of the cross. And just like Jesus didn't fail, you haven't failed and God hasn't failed you. We can praise God through the suffering, the glory and the suffering, and the gospel has always gone together. It's like a backdrop to the whole section of 1 Peter. And lastly, this is really cool. The text ends by saying, you, Christian, are superior to the Old Testament prophets. That's pretty cool. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Elijah, you're superior to them, Christian. Do you know why? Because they foretold Jesus. They didn't get to experience Jesus. It wasn't for their benefit that they foretold Jesus. Guess whose benefit it was for? Yours. It's literally saying you're superior to them. And then you see the last line? Even the who long to look into these things. The angels. You are, in this sense of the gospel, superior to the angels. Because they don't get to experience the gospel the way you do. That's the best thing. That's how amazing Jesus is. It's so much better than a car or than a relationship. You are superior to Isaiah and Jeremiah, to Moses. You're superior to the angels because you get to live in the resurrection age. Isn't that awesome? We get to live in the resurrection age. Yes, there's trials, but you have the intimacy of Jesus. And so as I close, and I'll have our prayer team get ready and the worship team can come back out. I will have our prayer team available. I'm going to be here in the front. Lyric is going to be available to pray. I'll point her out. Lyric's in the back right now, tracking her. Maybe right there in the middle. Katie's going to be in the back corner. And Justin Mack is going to be up here in the front corner. We're not going to do communion today because we're doing Pizza Sunday. But as we invite you to a time of prayer and a time of worship through our trials, in spite of our trials, and even could we worship because of our trials? Wow. Not just despite the trial, worship God, because of your trial. Worship God. What would it look like in this moment if we could have a moment where before God, we allow him to examine our hearts? Where's the last time you've taken a moment before God and allow him to examine your heart? Maybe just do that right now. Close your eyes. Close your eyes and just say, God, examine my heart. Ask the Holy Spirit, examine my heart. Not in a judging way, he won't examine you. Because you're free. If you're in Jesus, you're already forgiven. But examine me in a loving way, God. Show me the crude matter of the gold. Show me the impurities I've been holding on to. Show me the things I've been thinking are the best thing. And they're good things, but they're not the best thing. God, show me the things that I've gone to you and I've said, give me a new husband. Ask him to show you those things. Because there's a freedom. There's an inexpressible joy he wants you to have in him. From the empty tomb to the new heaven and the new earth. Just say, God, examine me. If he's examined you and showed you some things, will you give him those things? Will you put them into the 2,000 degree furnace? Will you do that right now? Maybe from your seat you can do that. Maybe go to the prayer team right now and do that. To the 2,000 degree furnace and say, God, you've examined me. I want the freedom that you're the best thing, Jesus. God, I think this is the most liberating, joyful message in the whole Bible. It doesn't feel that way on the surface sometimes. But God, it is when we can get underneath our trials. And Jesus, we see the inexpressible joy that's in you. That though for a little while there's trials, we have inexpressible joy because you have won the victory. Jesus, you are the best thing. God, your word has spoken. I ask you to do the rest with your Holy Spirit in our hearts. As we invite you to examine us, God, do the rest in our hearts to be the best thing. Jesus, you are the best thing. I pray we would experience you this morning as the best thing. In Jesus' name, we worship you, God, through our trials. We worship you because of our trials, Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.
The Flip Side with Noah Filipiak is a South Francis Press production. Copyright Noah Filipiak. www.noahfilipiak.com. Theme music by Kyle Lake at K Lake Music. Used with permission. Please subscribe and leave a review on iTunes or wherever podcasts are found. Souls needing revivals. Wonder what I do. Influence like the cup full of that Bombay. Kelly's to them Tom Hanks. Lexus to them Andres. Hoping they check in my inner reverence. Stressing for leverage. That they see the king's tracks on the pavement leading to heaven. Yow, yow. Dripping in that gall that don't perish. People selling fakes. See the green around their belly. Taking refuge in his hand. See his palms, my living quarters. Close them when I'm finished. It is time to bring me closer. That's no purgatory, cause you're in or you're out. When you see him in the clouds, then you know it's going down. Raise them. They've been sleeping for some ages. Now all God's babies so confused by this hatred. Pulpit preachers shouldn't aim to be A-list. Money probably long, but short is with your days. Have you ever heard the sound of freedom? So why the beauty pageants and caught up in emotions and following your passions? Talking that freedom, all people need them more than an Easter. Or coffee shop discussions debating over baristas. Please, sir, this is why we inked up. Even when they do the autopsy, they still see him. Freedom coming quickly. Bars from the spirit. Put it through the preamp and mix it like a chemist. Put it in the airwaves and hoping that they hear it. If there's some confusion, then I hope you see him clearly. Raise them. They've been sleeping for some ages. Now all God's babies so confused by this hatred. Pulpit preachers shouldn't aim to be A-list. Money probably long, but sure it's with your daisy.